I need to share with you, just before I begin the sermon, that this sermon, I trust, is simply a preview of what will be coming from the pulpit this year, the product of not only myself, but all who will be preaching, sharing one firm conviction. I can't believe it, but I'm beginning my 7th year with you now. Seems like yesterday I came. Means I've been here half as long as Dr. Whisaker was with you. And for those of you who have been here during that whole time, that might seem impossible too. But time is, it really fools you. But I come convicted that instead of feeling the ministry has peaked and maybe I've given what God wanted me to give, and now in the next couple of years you kind of look for what's next. More than at any time in my life, and I indicated this a few months ago, it's become more clear to my wife, myself, the rest of the staff, that God has called you a group of staff people here who are really feeling this is where we're going to be. And this is the family that God is in the process of creating. And like a good marriage, divorce is unthinkable. That some of you are making deep commitments. I hear of people turning down jobs in other parts of the country just to be here because they feel God needs them. And I feel as staff, we feel that way. And I simply wanted to share that with you because we're beginning something that I feel needs security. The security of knowing we're not, as pastors, blowing up a balloon and then we're going to fly the coop, but we're here to weather the storm with you. And I'd like to have you now join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing upon our learning today. Father, bless our understanding of this incredible gift called faith. After we understand it, help us to appropriate it, to use it, so we become your kind of people, equipped to live in our kind of world, victorious, confident that we serve a God who changes Good Fridays into Easter mornings, both in our individual lives and in the world history itself. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust that if that is your prayer this morning, as we study the scriptures, God will answer it. Because if you look closely at those words, if that prayer was answered, the purpose of this sermon would be fulfilled. Returning from vacation, I feel like a bird embryo pecking through its shell, seeking to break free and fly to new heights of usefulness as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a preacher. Watching and listening to world events, even this last month, realizing the signs of the times, I come this morning to share with you an emerging dream that I trust the Holy Spirit, if it's of Him, will make it your dream. We are privileged to live in what might be the most strategic decade in all of human history, where humankind's future hangs in the balance. Studies as current as this week's U.S. News and World Report look ahead 20 years and see food prices doubling, with the world population growing by 100 million, 4/5 being in underdeveloped countries where they can no longer even now feed their masses. World supplies of oil will be depleted, while the demand for wood fuel will exceed supplies by 25%, and so goes the list of the predictions of the people who study the future. Because I'm a Christian, I know God's controlling hand and purpose is in history. He hasn't abandoned our world. And therefore, the church who has the light can afford to be optimistic, even in these times. But I believe Christians need to prepare for this decade by developing a faith big enough to handle the size of the challenges we will face. With new insight, I believe we need to understand and then live out the implications of the adequacy of our God. Remember when Israel faced that strategic moment in their history? They had just been delivered from Egypt. Then Pharaoh changed his mind. He comes charging with troops. Here's Israel. Egypt's behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them. Mountains on the side, and they had no place to go. And by human reasoning, it was hopeless. But they, knowing who was behind and who was in front, forgot one vital thing. They forgot who was above. And God had a plan, one they hadn't dreamed of in all their brainstorming sessions, Who would have thought God would pull off a salvation act by opening an ocean? That had never been done before. And instantly allowing people to walk across on dry land. But that's what happened. It's that same God who came through Jesus Christ to tell those of us who follow him, greater works than I have done, you will do after I leave. And never has the world needed greater works than Jesus did, than right now in our time, and we're the only people equipped to do them who have faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's power is in residence in your life this morning and in mine, but it may prove to be one of the greatest untapped powers of all of Christendom. We serve a God who can raise the dead, who can divide oceans, and who wants to touch and heal our troubled world through us, his flesh and blood family. My prayer is that in this service we might find the grace to look above, because the media is doing a good job helping us know what's behind and what's in front and what's around. But without looking above, we become as hopeless as everybody else and as pessimistic. But because we have a God, we can afford to be different. We can afford to be light and salt and hope. And that's the gift of faith. And so I'm yearning for God to touch us and turn our eyes away from our own shaky knees of inadequacy, our droopy spirits of despair, and put our eyes on him. And for that reason, I chose these scriptures as focus this morning that I would have you open your Bibles and look at in Hebrews and in Matthew, where we find that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then with Jesus coming to two hopelessly blind men asking, "Do you believe I can help you?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And then he made this astounding statement that I think ought to be over the door of our church and over the lintel of our homes at home. Namely, "According to your faith, be it done to you." If I felt the Lord had a word for our church in this decade, for this church in Menlo Park, it would be, "Folks, the only thing holding you back is your lack of faith. According to your faith, it'll be done to you." That's an incredible potential. Are you aware, for example, this morning, that we serve a God who has everything? And how do you give to a father who has everything? And suddenly we discover in Hebrews there's one very precious gift we can give to him, our faith. And we who are parents know that. I think the greatest thing our children can ever say to a parent is, "I trust you. And I trust you enough to obey you when all my instincts are going in the other direction. I trust you enough even when all the evidence in my eyes tell me you're wrong." And that's what pleases God, to be able to trust him in tough times. When the unbelieving are saying, "God's abandoned the world, there is no hope," for us as his children to look up and say, "Father, I trust you. I know you're there, and I know you have a plan." Jesus promised to his disciples, "With God, all things are possible." I wonder this morning, are those just words from a preacher, or are you at a place where you really believe that? In your life today, are you limping? Are you feeling defeated by what's happening to you, to your body, to your marriage, to your children, to your business? Is life just kind of a heavy trip for you, and you don't really have any more resources than a non-believer, but you come to Sunday morning worship and you mouth your faith, but in practicality, it really isn't working for you, and you feel embarrassed about it, and you're bitter at God, and you're wondering if this teacher is up here this morning is just shouting some idle tale? I would offer to you in the name of Christ that our potential as Christians for overcoming impossible obstacles, first in your life and then in the world, our potential is unlimited from God's end, limited only at our end by our lack of faith, or by our faith that dares to open doors. Now, Hebrews says faith is pleasing to God, and he calls it assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. If there are any commodities in slight supply today in our society, it's assurance and conviction. The whole world is looking for it. In this political year, we're looking for assurance and conviction from someone. And you and I, the people of God, are ones who are full of it because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If we but express it through our faith. Consider the effect. If you should start approaching life as you leave the sanctuary this morning with this conviction and assurance. All things are possible with me and with God by my side. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You either believe that or you don't. And the best litmus test for your faith is, are you limping and defeated, or are you on top of things in spite of what's happening in your life? That's the critical test. And I think the church is in a moral or morale crisis today. I believe we're as upset and frightened as everybody else. We're like cousins of mine. They were not learned in world travel. And in their 30s, they finally took a trip or voyage. And they bought a ticket, and they were flat broke. So their plan was to get on the boat, but take a packed lunch with them, whereby they could at least eat for the first 3 days and then go and afford the food in the eating room. The third day, after sheepishly excusing themselves from food and people asking them where they are, they learned that the cost of the food was included in the ticket. And they had been missing the banquet. That's a true story. You know, what's even more true is some of us are going to get to heaven after we've spent a lifetime of anxiety and limping and brokenness and pessimism, and we're going to get to heaven and we're going to discover we had the resources of the universe right in our hearts. It was all free, all the power of God, and we were carrying the burden of life ourselves as if it wasn't part of the free ticket. Why is faith the neglected treasure of the Christian? I don't know, but I can tell you, I believe God is going to awaken the sleepy giant of this church. He has to, because the challenges of this decade can no longer allow a group of Christians watching from the stands as the game of life happens, feeling inadequate and handcuffed to cope. We have been given a power that overcomes the world. Now, this isn't the first time or the last time you're going to hear this from this pulpit. Our hope is that you'll get a hold of the vision, and God's vision might become your vision. Someone has said, and I don't know who wrote it, the mind is the only organ in the human body, when once stretched to dimensions of a new idea, never returns to its original size. And I believe God can work in this hour to give you a bigger vision of faith than you've ever had before. And when you go out that door, your mind can never go back to the little shell that was limiting your life before. I believe he can give you new daring to dream, to grasp his power for that impossibility you face, so you won't be limping anymore. Psychiatrist William James made this astounding observation. The most important discovery of the 20th century is not the electric light bulb, not the automobile, but the discovery a person can change himself or herself and circumstances by changing what they think about. Isn't that incredible? Thoughts are power. And Jesus has given us, his disciples, promises of God with which to flood our minds to offset all the other input that the media are giving us today about the realities of the world. We can flood ourselves, saturate ourselves with the fact that the same God who raised his son from the grave is operative in our life and through our lives to save this world and help us cope. Some of you are proving these promises now. You're discovering that prayer is answered. Dick's discovering God works on the job. Some of you are helping through the Holy Spirit to come to a point where you're finding fulfillment as a single person. And we could go on and list the miracles of what's happening in your life as you're starting to appropriate the power that's in you. And then there's the rest of us, for whom life is a heavy load, who week by week are growing weaker, more bitter, more skeptical, more jealous of those who seem to be drinking fully of the cup of life while ours is becoming empty. We're attacked by skeptical darts of reason, leading us to conclude that this access to divine power the church talks about is but an idle tale. And it's you people that I want to tell you that if you think like this, and if you want to break free, and you want to increase your faith, God brought you into this hour, this immortal hour where we meet with a living God to change you and to free you. Let's turn to the drama of the two blind men. Because if you're without faith this morning, you're in their identical condition. You are blind to what God can do. And you can only see the Egyptians and the Red Sea and the mountains, and you're getting frustrated and fouled up and broken. And maybe God's about to open your eyes and help you to see what's above. Humanly speaking, these guys were hopeless. But then one day they met Jesus. And the scale of probabilities tipped drastically the other way in spite of the prognoses of friends and physicians and a lifetime of blindness. And they cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us!" A little bit of faith. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And God's hands were suddenly unlocked when they said, "Yes, Lord, we believe." Have you been able to say that about your impossibility? Or as you look at the world, can you look at the statistics of the next 20 years and still tell God, "I believe you're able to cope with this"? As Dick was praying for the world in the pastoral prayer this morning, do you understand that those prayers have begun to unlock the hand of God? And because we've met today, something's going to happen in the world that would not have happened had we not met in faith and prayer? Can we begin to grasp that when 2,000 people come together, it has world implications? We either believe that because it's true, or we're living a sub-Christian existence and we're kidding ourselves. You see, all Jesus needs from us is a willingness to give a faltering affirmation. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I've come to realize that Jesus Christ actually yearns for us to expect the impossible from Him. What good does it do to trust God for things we can do ourselves? He's a non-entity. He could not even exist. It wouldn't matter. The only time God comes onto the scene is with, like the blind men, we come to Jesus with a need we can't solve ourselves. And of course it's impossible. So everything in your life and mine that has to do with God, where there's a dynamic relationship, has to be at the level of the supernatural. And most of us limp along just having God as a partner as we crank out on the human level. And then we wonder why 83 million born-again Christians are making so little impact upon our country. I think it's time we break out of the shell. The vehicle is faith. Unfortunately, too many of us are addicted to a lifestyle of negatives, of faithless attitudes. Every morning we get up expecting more proof that we're on a downer and that things are going to get worse, and certainly they do, and we welcome them when they come. We're plagued with feelings that our situation is hopeless, that it'll never change, we're too old, we're too something, rather than looking up and realizing with God nothing is impossible. And you know what? Jesus is hurt, He's grieved by our faithlessness, because He understands that these negative, faithless thoughts are like fibers that wind themselves through the years into a rope until finally, and we know people like this who are all bound up, and life is one black spot for them. And they're without hope for themselves and without hope for the world. They're in the bondage of prison of faithlessness. Unbelieving negativism causes a blindness as real as the two men in our text. Now, suppose this morning you'd like to change. That you come to Jesus and you're willing to say, "Lord, I believe you can help me and you can make my life count for God." Now, if you believe that, what would happen? I believe you'd experience a miracle. Not every sickness would be suddenly healed. Not every tough situation would be solved. Life, your life, would not become a bed of roses overnight. But this is what would happen to you. You'd begin living Monday morning from the foundation of knowing you are a child of a God who is all-powerful and a God who can be trusted, who never comes too late with too little. You can know that nothing will ever cross your path or happen in the world that will destroy God's plan for your life or for His world. So in spite of what the prophets are saying, or what you're saying to yourself about yourself, they aren't true, because you have something to offset that negativism, the power of God. I want to show you how it works. How Christian faith breaks through the impossibility barrier. Maxwell Maltz claims that the mind is like a computer. If you put garbage in, garbage is what you'll get out. If you put good data into the computer, that's what you'll get out. And that's how the human being is. Now, do you want things to be different? Then right now, in this hour when we're worshiping God, grasp a faith vision of what you believe God wants you to do, what you want God to do for you, what obstacle you believe God wants knocked down, how He wants you to touch the world next week, what victory He wants you to win. Dare to believe that your God is adequate to meet this vision. I have discovered that faith precedes realities, and if I could put it in a little bit different syndrome, Hebrews 11, if you'll notice, is a whole chapter of people who dared believe and then miracles happened. Let me choose an update of Hebrews 11. When I was a child, Buck Rogers was a comic strip character, World War II. He was doing things that were dreams then, science fiction, a rocket to the moon, and I lived long enough to see a dream become a reality. Some of you were alive when it was thought by some, I think human beings can fly through the air like birds. And then we watched all those humble attempts of people trying to create their flying machines, being laughed at, absurd, saying the human brain can't handle speeds over 15 miles an hour, can't be done. And here we are in a supersonic age. Remember the dream that a human voice could travel over an electric current and talk to someone instantly on the other side of the world? And before then, the furthest you could ever get with somebody was a megaphone, a few hundred yards. Somebody had a dream, and everyone around them said, "That's stupid, that's impossible." I'm a car buff, and one of my favorite stories is about Henry Ford. I like V8 engines, and I learned in the 30s that Henry Ford had a dream. He dreamed that a V8 engine per cubic inch would give you more efficiency than the old straight eights. So he told his engineers, go develop a V8 engine. After 2 years of work, they came back to Henry and said, "Hey, Henry, that's impossible." And that was the wrong thing to tell Henry Ford. And he said, "That isn't any news. Go back until you can tell me how it can be done." 1 year later, they broke through the impossibility barrier, developed a V8 engine, and those of you in the 30s, remember, that revolutionized the car industry. Well, some might be saying at this point in the sermon, "I'm too old to learn new tricks. It's too late to get out of my rut, too late to get a world vision or even a vision that things could be different in me." Now, this isn't a political statement. I won't make any this year. But a man close to 70 is running for president. He's not finished. Regardless of what party he's in, I thank God somebody 70 is still feeling they can make a contribution. For some reason, on vacation, my kids had Jack LaLanne on. He's a guy that I don't like to watch because he humbles me. His mind hasn't quite caught up with the fact that our bodies are supposed to peter out in the 60s, and so he's still swimming the Golden Gate, you know, and doing exercises I can't begin to do. And he takes off his shirt, and he still looks like the Hulk. And I just say, you know, I'm glad for men like him. You're not locked into any rut of impossibility unless you choose to stay there. Oh, you may have sickness. You may have some legitimate problems, but God has a plan that doesn't have to become a jail cell. It becomes a stage upon which you can glorify God. That's why Paul the Apostle, locked between his guards, could say, "I'm having a great time in prison because the gospel's being advanced." I'm going to talk about that next week. I ran into a neat story, the current Miss America. Did you know she's a Christian? What I didn't know is she was hopelessly crippled at age 10, and she went to one of these meetings we'd call quackery, and she was instantly healed of her lameness. That was one vision. Then she got a new vision. She says, "I'm not very pretty, but I'd like to be Miss America. Can somebody who's not beautiful be Miss America?" "I think so." She had a vision. Today she's Miss America and a Christian, giving her testimony to the whole world. This morning I'm back from vacation. This is just the first drip over the waterfall to come this year, but I pray God is going to give us a vision of a faith big enough to cope and to conquer. So instead of just being victims and watching the world go to hell, we'll become the extension of the incarnation of Jesus Christ as the one body on earth who has an answer. We know where we're going. We know this world and our lives is in God's hands, and we're going to be the anchor people turn to. And as a result, I pray thousands we haven't even thought about will come to faith in Christ because they see what He's doing for us in a practical way. And I trust that those of you who buy into faith will replace your skeptical and bitter negativism that's poisoning you and giving you a poisoned view or perspective of the world, and replace it with the joy and the abundance that as a disciple of Christ you should be radiating. Because this is true and you can count on it. With God, nothing is impossible. And you can do all things in Christ, who even right now is in the process of strengthening you and changing you and giving you a new beginning. And perhaps that's why he brought you to church today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, may this sermon be blessed to become a reality in our lives. Amen.